I love that song. Now, I'm carrying a coffee cup. Now, those of you in Sunday school know that that's just to remind myself that I used to drink coffee. It's just water. And I'm sad about that. I'm very sad about that. I'm mad at my doctor. All right. Well, I think I said the last time I preached, I was going to try to preach some sermons from John. And I want to do that again today. This is a very familiar passage that we've already studied in Sunday school. And Janie is going to read the passage for us. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Thank you, Janie. Well, Jesus was revealed to the world at his baptism by John. At his baptism, Jesus is ready and willing to embrace his destiny. He's ready to surrender to the call of the Father on his life as the one and only Messiah who will take away the sins of the world. He's ready to be the very image of the invisible God to the world. And when Jesus came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus, and a voice was heard that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Not long after Jesus' baptism, we have the event that is recorded in the book of John that Janie just read for us. In the reading from John, the wine for the marriage feast has run out entirely, and this would have been a significant embarrassment. Indeed, a shame for both the host of the wedding as well as the wine suppliers that the host had hired. Mary, Jesus, and his disciples were simply guests at the wedding that we're told. And therefore, we have Jesus' natural question. How does this concern me? It's not an irrelevant question, but a quite reasonable question. Because this would be a problem for the host to fix, not for the guests. Why does this involve me? Jesus asked. But Mary knows that Jesus can handle it better somehow. And she seems to make it socially impossible for him. It's kind of a cute story, really, if you think about it. She kind of makes it socially impossible for Jesus to refuse. And of course, the story goes that Jesus had them fill the jars with water. Jesus turned all of that water into choice wine. And the wedding celebration went on. It was rescued. And we don't have any more details after that, but we can imagine that it was a more joyous celebration at the end than it was before. But what a wonderful little passage in our Bibles. I just wonder why John decided to include that. I mean, there were so many things that John didn't include. He told us at the end of his gospel that all the books in the world couldn't contain everything that he witnessed Jesus say and do. But John, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, includes this little miracle in his gospel. What a wonderful passage it is. I like the way John wraps up the passage. He says in verse 11, "This the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him." I think it's worth noting that the first thing Jesus does is to perform a miracle. Scholars tell us that the first teaching of Jesus is probably found in Luke 4, when Jesus opened up the prophet Isaiah to them, reading about himself in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. I think it's significant that Jesus does the miracle first. Why? Well, I don't pretend to know all the reasons, but I've speculated on it. I've thought about it. One reason that hits me is that the people need to know that the Messiah is not going to be like any other spiritual religious leader they have ever experienced. This spiritual leader is not going to ask the people to help him build anything that is of this world. Right off the bat, they see that there's not going to be a fundraising campaign to build some physical structure or monument or place of worship or place of instruction. His is not going to be a mere school of learning that was so very common at the time. Not just no mere school of learning in which people could gain knowledge about the law and or the prophets or some philosophy. No, a miracle right at the beginning, right after his baptism and the acceptance of his unique destiny as God's Son and God's Messiah says that, and this is what we need to hear in our world, in our living, it says that God has shown up. God has shown up. And life is never going to be the same. The world is never going to be the same. Because a miracle is something that only God can do. Men can teach. Men can lead. Men can inspire people to religious action. But those things are not necessarily, they're not a sign necessarily that God is involved in any of it. God may or may not be at the center of what religious men do, but only God can perform miracles. Another thing I think this miracle does for the people around Jesus is that it is an early introduction to his character, which of course is also an introduction to the people of God's character. What did Jesus say? He says later in John, he says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. One thing I always told my kids as they were growing up, probably should tell them more as they're older, but I used to tell them this a lot, just trying to help them understand Jesus. I would say one reason Jesus came is so that we could see what God's love looks like. Jesus would be a day by day, step by step, moment by moment, living example of the character of God. I love the way one commentator described it. He said, the Lord's gesture here, talking about this little miracle, there's not a little miracle, but the Lord's gesture here magnifies Christ's bent toward plenitude that will mark his ministry. Over and over again, we witness Jesus' persistence in entering places of lack of health, lack of justice, lack of wisdom, lack of wholeness. And Jesus offers abundance in its place. Jesus enters all of those places in our lives. And he brings the mind and heart and the character of God with him. I like the way the Bible describes God's character in a nutshell. In fact, it was the Apostle John who gave us this description in 1 John. Just he cuts through all of the theology and he says, you want to know God? You want to know what he's like? God is love. God is love. Even a little child can understand that. God is love. And Jesus comes to show us what God's love actually looks like. And in this miracle, we see that God's love is a giving love. This miracle at the wedding is just a foretaste of the wonders that Jesus will perform. This miracle reveals a lot about who he is and what he has come to do. God's love is a love that doesn't love from afar, but it's a love that moves close to us. It's a love that involves himself where we have lack, where we have need. It's a love that comes close to us. He involves himself where we have lack and need. This miracle shows us that Jesus will not love with just some sort of a detached, esoteric, philosophical kind of love. No, his love is one that personally involves himself in people's lives. Jesus will do for people what they are completely, utterly incapable of doing themselves. And so this little miracle is just a foretaste of what is to come in the lives of people, people who will open their hearts up to Jesus. There have been several times in my life that I've been in a helpless situation. Have you ever been in a helpless situation? You turn to the left, doesn't seem to be an answer. You turn to the right, there doesn't seem to be an answer. You go to somebody for counsel, you don't seem to get an answer. It's been several times in my life like that. Helpless. When I went through my divorce as a very young man, when I was in my early 20s, I felt utterly helpless and utterly hopeless. I thought life was over. You wonder if life could ever be made right again. And you know what? What I discovered about Jesus? Jesus didn't just love me from afar in some philosophical way. God wasn't just watching from a distance, as the old 80s song used to say. Bette Midler, I think, wrote that song. He moved close to me in my situation. He had compassion. He held me up through a lot of sleepless nights that were full of tears and questions, doubts, fears, thoughts of doing horrible things. He held me up through long nights of aloneness. But I want to tell you, He not only held me up, He filled me up. As you open your heart up to Jesus in your darkest times, He comes rushing in with His light and His love and His purpose. We may not get all of our questions answered, but His presence is made known. He comes to us in our times of need. And what I discovered is that as I walked through Him through that very dark experience, that all that had been lost, and God restored. God knows how to take care of us in our needs. And He cares about all of our needs. Another thing I think is interesting is that it was apparently, on the surface of how it's described to us, it was an unplanned miracle. It was an unplanned miracle. This is yet another place where we see the Son of God in His humanity. Jesus didn't go to this wedding feast apparently with a miracle in mind. God used Jesus' mother to draw Him close to the situation and to this need. It was unplanned, as far as we can tell. And I'm not one who believes in what is called, you know, predestination, as some of our Christian brothers and sisters do. But I think this passage is a wonderful passage that illustrates that while God is sovereignly moving in our lives, we simply kind of take what comes to a certain degree, and God journeys with us to weave His life in with ours. God is journeying with you and me, and He weaves His life. He has an interesting way of weaving His life in with our own. When things seem to fall apart, the Lord can help us pick up the pieces. When the tank is empty, the Lord can lead us to being filled again. When we don't think there's going to be a tomorrow, the Lord can show us that we want there to be tomorrow, that there's a reason to live for tomorrow. God journeys with us, and He gives us His life again and again and again. He can even turn common water into wine. He can turn the mundane and common things into special things that bring life and joy. He can take a simple potluck and turn it into a love feast. He can take a simple visit with an elderly person at a nursing home and make it into a heavenly encounter. He can take a warm embrace and turn it into a powerful touch of the Holy Spirit. He can take a simple moment spent with a child and plant seeds of the kingdom of God. From this little miracle at a wedding to Jesus' conversation with a woman at the well and so much more, God shows, He demonstrates to us over and over again, He illustrates for us that He is journeying with us. He has the capability of journeying with all of us, all at one time. He knows the details of our lives. He knows our questions. He knows our fears. He knows our doubts. He knows our thoughts. He knows why we do what we do. And he still, as the video we just watched a minute ago by Brenning Manning, which I love, he doesn't turn his back on us. His shoulders are broad enough to handle it all. Nothing is going to make him turn his back on you. He's there. He's the ever-present, living entity of the universe, and he's there. Sometimes it's the smallest of things that God uses to make a big difference. Many years ago when Janie was little, she didn't know I was going to use her in the sermon. That's what happens with preachers' kids. Sorry, Janie. Someday you still have to wipe my chin someday. But I remember when Janie was little, I think she was about in second grade, she and her friend, I think it was Charlsie. Y'all have met Charlsie. She's come to church a few times. They go back to Bowie all the way at the beginning, Bowie Elementary. And Charlsie had spent the night, and they were doing friendship cards with each other on a Friday night. It was a Friday night sleepover. They were doing little friendship cards with each other, telling each other how they cared about each other and those things. So sweet, you know. But Janie showed me her card that she had done for her friend. And I was reading it and just kind of nodding my head. She says, "I got this part from what that man said at the nursing home when we were doing the Christmas music for the old people." And that's back at Crestview Christian. We had a nursing home ministry. We went twice a week, and it happened to be Christmas time. And I said, "Are you talking about that, what, something that Tom Howard said?" She said, "Yeah, that man." Tom Howard was a man who often gave the devotional before. We would always have the Lord's Supper with him, but he would always give the devotional, a little devotional, to the nursing home residents. And I said, "Well, show me the part that you got from Mr. Howard." I mean, she's second grade. I'm thinking, what is she even listening to this stuff? I thought she was just there coloring the whole time. So she showed it to me, and it was the beginning of the card. It said, "The best gifts in this world are friendship, peace, and love." That little second grader took that in. She heard Tom Howard say that to some elderly people, and she took that in and remembered it. I said, "Jane, you remember Tom Howard saying that?" And she said, "Yeah, I liked it, and I remembered it." You never know what common things God is going to take and turn them into little miracles that will make a difference in somebody's life. And that is not just a trite saying. You also never know the little differences in people's lives that will multiply in the future into bigger and bigger miracles. If we could understand the cumulative effect of all the little things that we do every day, we would understand that in God's eyes, there are no little things. In God's eyes, there are no little things. Small things done as service to God and people are not small. Small things done in His name and with Jesus in your heart are miraculous in this world. This world doesn't understand that kind of love. This world does not operate with that kind of love. And so when we move about in our life and we do things for people and we love people in the way Jesus loved, they know that we're a Christian, they know we're a Christ follower, they see Jesus. There are no little things. Think about it. I mean, running out of wine at a wedding was an embarrassing thing, but it wasn't the end of the world. So in effect, this was one of Jesus' little miracles, I guess we could say, compared to some of the other miracles like the one we read about this morning with Jesus feeding 5,000 people with just a few morsels of food. The point is, how do we know the effect of this little miracle on this young couple's life and marriage? This little unplanned miracle by Jesus may have been the spark that they needed to let God into their lives. Maybe they became great disciples of Jesus. Maybe they influenced many others later on. We don't know any of that. But if I were a betting man, I would say, I think it had a profound impact on their lives. You never know the little, seemingly insignificant, unplanned events that God is going to involve you in to bring Himself into people's situations. Jackie and Linda Sands had one of these little miracles. For years, Becky and I had been helping a man that we call Mr. Roberts. He's dead now. His name was actually Robert, but our kids called him Mr. Roberts, so that kind of stuck. So we started calling him Mr. Roberts. And he was a developmentally disabled black man that used to come into our neighborhood frequently for help. I think many of y'all met Robert before he died. In fact, he was living at that time. He was living at the apartment complex that we were ministering to out on I-30. But way back then, Robert was semi-homeless, and he lived in an old abandoned house on the north side of town. And how does this involve Jackie and Linda Sands? Well, I'm going to tell you. Before Jackie and Linda Sands had ever heard of Crestview Christian Church, they had also been helping Robert. They had been helping Robert. And Robert, as they got to know Robert and helping him, he began to tell them that they should go to my church. He said, you should go to that church where Preacher John goes. You know? And they help people there, he said. See, back then, he was double dipping. He would come to our neighborhood and come to my house, and then he found out where I preached, and then he started going to our church too. But that's okay. He needed it. Because believe me, a tiny little disability check without housing, he had no housing benefits or anything, you know, it didn't go very far. And so I never begrudged him of that. I'd let him go to the church. I'd point him out to people. Go ask that person. They can help you too. But he began to tell them about our church. And so one day, Jackie and Linda decided to attend the church that Robert kept telling them about. They not only visited, but Linda was baptized, and Jackie rededicated his life to the Lord, and they became active, faithful members of the church. And I haven't seen them in years, but if Facebook is a good guide for our lives, they're still the Lord is still very much center in their lives. But it all started with just helping someone who came across our path. And they were helping the same person. Nothing big, nothing significant, we thought at the time. We had no idea how God would use those seemingly little acts of kindness and love and weave them together. The Lord is journeying with us in this life. This life is not just about going to work and going to school and having leisure time. Those are all essential things. But in the middle of that, all of those things are thousands and thousands and thousands of moments. Moments where we do innumerable little things in the name of and for the sake of Jesus Christ our Savior. And Jesus fills those moments with His presence. He has the ability to weave it together and to get done what He wants to get done. He is that kind of God. He's that kind of Savior. We never know what he's going to do. It's an adventure following Jesus. He's always moving. Don't let the enemy speak lies to you that God isn't moving, that God has abandoned you. Don't let the enemy tell you that God has forgotten your situation. Don't let the enemy lie to you that God doesn't care about your hurts. When bad things happen and things we cannot explain or understand, yes, God is there. He can do big things to intervene if He wants to. But this passage tells me that we need to also look at the little events, the little things that God is going to put in our place and around us. The little things that He might do through you, through me, with someone else. Because they're not little. Nothing that comes from God is little or insignificant. What God does through you for others is not little. When Mary talks to Jesus about getting involved in this situation, you know what that's like? That's just like a little prayer. You know? If you think about it. And that's exactly what we do when we pray for others. Like Mary, we're asking Jesus to involve Himself in their situation. And Jesus can, and He does. Because He's the very image of the invisible God. when we want to know or need to know what God's love is like, if we forget what God's love is like, if we forget that there is such a thing as love, we need to look to Jesus and He will show us what God's love is like. What you do may be something that seems so little, so insignificant. It'll be probably something that you haven't even planned to do on your part. You might not even know that there's anything significant about it at all. And then you turn around and realize that God has shown up. And I think what we're going to experience in heaven, when everything is made known for what it is, we're going to realize that God showed up over and over and over and over and over again. He showed up all the time. If we could just get beyond the busyness of this world, the craziness of this world, the hectic pace of this world, and slow down enough and be intentional in our thinking and in our meditations enough to realize and know that He's intimately involved in your life. He's in the details and He's in the small things. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And that's a promise. And that's in every aspect of our lives. In all of our moments, He will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Let's stand and sing. There's a fountain free.